Good evening. I'm glad he said, I'm a great brother. He certainly overstated, but I'm glad he didn't say I'm a good man. Because the Bible says there might be good brothers, but there's no good men. There's only one who's good. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight I want to read from John's Gospel. And John chapter 20. And I wanted to read from John's Gospel as it relates the scene on that resurrection day when the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the tomb. Let me see what time it is to make sure I stop when I should. And I will relate some things from here that are on my heart, and then I will tie it in with the way that I came into a living personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, and I trust that it will be a blessing to your heart. I've been asked to share tonight in a concise way what the good news of God's Word is, and I will try and do it. I find that it is a very difficult thing to share something that will take all eternity to learn in 30 minutes, but God is able to do these things and to give us help. Now, in John chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, and I'm going to read 18 verses from God's Word. It says, Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together, separate in a place by itself. Let me just make a comment here, which is interesting. Lately, we've had a lot of things in the news about that Shroud of Turin. I don't know if you've read about that or heard about that, that it's supposedly the possibility that this shroud, which is in one piece, was what covered the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there seems to be the form of a face and a body of a crucified man. Well, it's interesting that when you go to God's Word and you read from God's Word, you find that what covered his body was not just one piece. There were two different pieces. The part that was around the head was laid over here, and the part, the linen clothes that were around the body, were laid separately somewhere else. And so, if people would only go to the Word of God, well, they would find that that Shroud of Turin can't be what covered his body, because that was only one piece. And we find that here, they were separate. I mention this because, again, the great danger that there is of making Christianity what we want it to be, rather than letting Christianity be what God has said it is and defined it to be in His Word. So anyway, going beyond that, it says, verse 8, Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their home. Now, at this juncture, we find something. We find a great difference between men and women. We find that the men went there to the tomb, and they analyzed physical evidence, and based on the physical evidence that they analyzed, the only investigative conclusion that they came to was that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. For you see, they had set him there in that tomb, and they had put a Roman guard to guard that tomb. And if ever the disciples or anyone was to come and steal that body, well, the last thing they do is to stay there and unwrap all the linen cloths and then take the body. No, if anybody had taken the body, well, they would have grabbed the whole thing and they would have ran with it. So it was impossible that there was any honest explanation other than the fact that he had risen from the dead. And so we find that the men were satisfied with that intellectual investigation of evidence to the point that they left the scene. But now we have introduced the characteristics of a woman. And this was Mary Magdalene. She had gone there. She was the one that first got there. And she was the one that had told the men, he's missing, he's not there. And we find that all this physical evidence was not sufficient to satisfy the need of her heart. You will remember that Mary Magdalene had had seven spirits cast out from her. And you can well imagine, as she had seen the Lord Jesus, who had set her free from such bondage, that he was hanging on a cross. Now she had witnessed him dead, and they had laid him in a tomb. And you can imagine that woman with her great deep need, the one who had saved her, if we could use that terminology, the one who had set her free from such bondage and enslavement and oppression of these spirits that were so against her and had robbed her of all dignity in life. And now that one was dead. So we find that she was the first one there on that morning. For her need was greater than anybody else's need for a living Christ. But she didn't know about the resurrection. And so that morning she came to that tomb, not expecting the stone to be rolled away, but she came to that tomb bringing spices and so on and so forth, because she came to the place where she could get as near as she knew how to the Christ who had set her free, who now was dead. We find, therefore, in her coming to that tomb, that she was preoccupied with that which was seen and that which could be touched and that which was physical. She came to the tomb as to set up a shrine there, as it were. And there, in that shrine that she would set up in that tomb, she would feel some sense of protection or some sense of safety and security. Well, she wouldn't leave that tomb. The men did. So in verse 11 it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Please notice. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they, the angels, said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now, at this juncture, I want you to notice something. Angels had absolutely no power to meet the need of her heart. Now, that's an important issue, because we are more and more living in a day of tremendous superstition within Christian circles. People that call themselves Christians, they talk about, well, Walter Payton just died a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if you know who Walter Payton was. I'm sure some of you do. And now the Chicago Bears, they're playing a game with the Green Bay Packers. And right at the end of the game, well, they're about to lose the game, and they block a field goal. And they win the game. And you know what they say? Well, Walter must be here. He must have helped me jump, said the fellow who jumped and blocked that football. A same fellow whom that Sunday morning you might find in a church, who calls himself Christian, says he's Christian, and yet he actually believed that Walter Payton's spirit was there to help him. When we come to the Word of God, we find this, that here Mary encountered angels in that tomb. And when it came to the deep need of her heart, no angel could satisfy that need. That angel meant nothing to her. Well, just think of what would happen if an angel came here right now. I mean, I'd be impressed. But not when you have this great need of salvation. Not when you have this great need of thinking that Christ is dead. He's gone. You have no link to Him. You have no real life union with Him. And in that great need of the heart, in that great weeping, in that great sorrow, in that great fear, I tell you, there is no angel. There is no creature. There is no created being that could ever meet the need. It is important to note this. One of the greatest evidences of the reality of the Christian faith is the very horror of the world that we live in. This is a world filled with pain, Well, I'm sure most of you have dealt with illness. You've dealt with death. Many of you, the men that are here, have been to war. There is war, there is violence, there is crime, there is suffering. We see children sexually abused. Crime, pain, all sorts of evil and violence. What is the meaning of it? What is the answer to it all? Well, I'll tell you, only Christianity speaks that the true God who created this world would not abandon it, but would send a Savior into it, that He might come, that He might overcome, undo evil, turn back the tide of rebellion and sin, and go into death Himself and come out triumphantly from the grave, having secured eternal forgiveness and salvation for God's creatures. Christianity is the only faith that talks about what God has done to save us in our problems and in our great need. It is the only faith that declares to us who the true God is, and we can identify who the true God is, and we can come to know Him, because only the true God, who so loved His creation, would be the one who would send a Savior, His own Son, to come into this very creation and die and triumph over death and over every evil force, that we might be saved. Every other religion in the world tells us what we've got to do to get to heaven. What we've got to do to earn God's approval and earn God's favor. But only the Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, tells us of the work that God has done and what it cost Him to do it, that He might not abandon His creatures to doom and perdition, but that He, being the true God who made us, loved us. And thereby, He can be identified as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom He sent that He might be the Savior of the world. When it comes to the great need of the Christ, oh, what a doom we would be in if it wasn't for the Christ. The Christ of God, the Savior who has triumphed over sin, over evil, and over death, is the hope of everyone who puts their faith in Him. It is the vindication of God's character. I tell you, if there was not a Christ who had come to become the Savior and is the Savior, God Himself, if He exists, would be a criminal. God would be worse than Hitler, my friend. Hitler would not compare to a God who would create people to endure such pain, endure such suffering, and let it go on checked without end. The Christ of God is the vindication of God's character. That He so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son, so that men like you and me and women might be saved. And in all the pain of life, and in all of the sufferings of this life, and in all of the circumstances of this life, there is hope in Christ. And men have a choice now. And when we receive Christ, we're forgiven, and we're made children of God, aren't we? And now life takes on meaning. And now the sufferings of this life, well, they're not for nothing. They're not a waste. Because there is a Christ who has opened glory, eternity, paradise for us, heaven for us. And so the Christian, the person who has personally received Him, can go through life knowing that God uses these circumstances, uses evil, uses pain, uses suffering to train us and teach us and mold us and cast us evermore on Himself. For He is preparing those who have trusted His Son to live in His house in heaven forever. Oh, my friends, the evidence that the Christian gospel is the only gospel. When it comes to the need of the Christ to undo evil, to undo sin, and to conquer death, no angel would do. Mark it, no angel would do. It had to be God and God alone become a man. And only the God-man who was God could do the work that would undo all these forces of evil, overcome them, triumph over them, and reverse all the consequences of sin and the rebellion against God. This is the beauty of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Mary saw these angels, they interested her not even one bit. And again, I just bring to your mind the day that we're living in, with so much of what calls itself Christian is superstitious and looks to creatures and angels and so on and so forth. Oh no, my friend, the Bible, the good news is God's message about one person and one person only. And that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone was crucified for us. He alone, His death could avail for our sins. He alone could triumph over death. He alone could conquer death and rise again and be set at the right hand of God in heaven, that He might be the only Savior of all men who believe. And so we find these things from Mary, don't we? And now we find that Mary was weeping, and so the angel speak to her and ask her, "Why are you weeping?" And notice the second question in verse 15, it is, "Whom are you seeking?" She was seeking and she was weeping. And she supposing him, Jesus himself now came and drew near. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Woman, whom are you seeking?" She supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things to her. She finally left the tomb. She wouldn't do that before, would she? And the reason she wouldn't do that before is because she was seeking and she was weeping. Weeping a great need of her heart that could only be satisfied by the one she was seeking. But now we find at the end of the account that something happened to Mary that caused her to leave the physical, to leave the substance that can be touched for an invisible reality that met her need, stopped her weeping, turned her sorrow into joy, and stopped her from seeking and turned her into a missionary. A missionary that left that tomb with a message to tell others. And the message that she left to tell others was, "I have seen the risen Christ, and He has spoken these things to me." This is a crucial element of what true, genuine Christianity is and what it means to be saved. True Christianity and genuine Christian salvation means having an intimate, personal relationship, union with the living Christ. And that is very important. You see, true Christianity is different than being religious. Mary left the tomb. Mary abandoned all intent of setting up a shrine. Mary had her weeping turned to joy, and what she was seeking ceased, for she had found the real thing. She forsook that place and she went forth in the power of a new relationship that she had found with a living, risen Christ, whom she felt and whom she knew personally and intimately in her heart. And she ran with the news to tell others. Now, I bring this in for several reasons. First and foremost, in the early stage of the Christian church in the first century, you will find that the Christians met in homes. They met in houses. See? It was only into the fourth century that all of a sudden Christians began to meet in buildings that they made. And these buildings that they began to meet in, they began to decorate them very pompously and with great wealth and so on and so forth. And they began to call the building the church and so on, rather than seeing themselves as the temple of God. Christianity states that when we trust Jesus Christ, God Himself comes to live in us, and we become the very temple of God. It was only in the 4th century that not only did the so-called Christianity began to make these buildings and call it a temple, but they also began to introduce shrines, and they began to introduce relics, and they began to introduce things like we've been hearing even lately of the Shroud of Turin, things that they could see, things that they could cling to, that made them feel as if somehow they were close to God. Interesting, isn't it? Those very things, historically, is evidence of the fact that the reason they were seeking for those things was because there was something missing. What was it that was missing? A true, genuine, personal, living relationship with a risen Christ who is real, who comes into the heart, and who satisfies the human need. Oh, my friends, the record of history shows that it is a very easy thing to become religious and to go on in religion. All the while, there is no living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a little illustration of something that happened with my grandmother. I was born in Cuba. And we came to this country in 1960, shortly after the communist takeover there. And my grandmother finally came several years later. She finally was willing to forsake her homeland in her old age. And also my oldest brother went to the Bay of Pigs invasion, and he was taken as a prisoner of war. So she would not leave Cuba till my brother was released, okay? So finally, when my brother was relieved, we finally got her to come over. And it was a wonderful thing when my grandmother came over. But you know, it's a big thing to leave behind the grave of your parents and the graves of, she had a son, my uncle, who died when he was a young man in his early 20s. And he died of leukemia. And so I never met him, but I would always ask questions about him. And she would always talk about him and share stories about him. And he was so dear to her. And it happened one day that I went out into the garage. And as I went out into the garage, I saw her crying. And you know, it shakes you up when you see your grandmother crying. I mean, I love my grandmother dearly. She lived with us and my mother worked, my dad worked, and she was the one that cared for us at the home and cooked and so on. So my grandmother, nobody could have had a better grandmother than I did. And when I saw her crying, I'm telling you, it shook me. And right away, why are you crying? Why are you crying? And I could tell she had something in her hand. And she kept it from me. Well, after inquiring more and pressing her, what she had in her hand was, she had a bit of hair that belonged to the son of her love. She brought it from Cuba. She kept it. And every once in a while, especially in the anniversary of his death, well, she took out that hair. She could see it. She could touch it. I tell you, it was the closest thing to her to having him there. Him that was dead. Him that she could no longer talk to. She could no longer feel him. She could no longer interact with him. He was dead. He was gone. And all that she had was that hair. Could you imagine if at that moment I would have had the power to raise her son from the dead and there walk into that garage and tell her, Grandma, look who I've got here. Turn around and see. Tell me, what do you think she would have done when she had turned if she had seen him living? I tell you, she would have dropped that hair immediately. She would have never had need for that hair. Why? He was real. He was alive. She was with him again. Oh, my friend, this is Mary's testimony. When she saw the risen Christ, he was real. He was alive. And now he said to her, do not cling to me, for I am yet to ascend to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God. What he was saying was that through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, her sins were forgiven. And now, when he rose, she rose with him. And now, she had become a member of the family of God. living relationship with God. And now she felt it in her heart, and she knew he was alive, and she had him. She left that tomb. Never went back to that tomb again. For she had found the risen Christ. I ask you this evening, are you religious? Or have you personally met the risen Christ? Nothing but a personal relationship with Jesus Christ will avail. And there is no one that can ever forgive sins. And there is no one that can ever bring you into the family of God, knowing that you are His child, knowing that heaven is now your home and you're destined there, than the one and only one who came from heaven, who personally was God become a man, and who personally did the work of dying for our sins, of going into the grave, and of personally coming up out of that grave. The Word of God says that that is God's work to save us. He has done it all. And it is open and given to each and every one of us who will personally come to the Lord Jesus Christ as sinners. Sinners who need to be saved, who need to be forgiven. Sinners who believe that all religion and all good works can never take away our sin, can never earn our acceptance with God. And who come to believe that the true God of the universe, He can be known. Because He is the one that so loved His creation, He sent His Son to be the Savior. Of all those that come personally to Jesus Christ and receive Him, well, they experience what Mary experienced. And they are brought into living union with God through Jesus Christ. Oh, how it sets us free. Tonight I challenge you, whoever you might be, are you a Christian? In the sense that you have entered as a sinner who needs forgiveness, as a sinner who needs to be saved, into personal living union by receiving Jesus Christ and Him only as your Savior and as your Lord. God loves you. Oh, how He loves you. God is not interested in just religious function. Oh, we come to church 1 hour a week and, you know, we pay our dues and then we leave and go our own way, and we live on our own for the whole week until next Sunday. We show up once again for an hour, bring God out, play with Him, put Him away, go on with our own life. Oh, no. Oh, no. My mother is a very religious person. You know how mothers are. Well, mothers, they know our faults. Every time I go down to visit them in Miami, and I take my wife and my children with me, I always pray about it before I go because I know my mother's scrutinizing me every step of the way. Well, it happened one time that, you know, I got a little upset at one of my kids and I raised my voice and overreacted harshly to one of my children. My mother said, "Look! Look at the way you yelled and you say you're a Christian." I said, "Yes, I am." She says, "Well, how do you yell like that?" I said, "Just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I don't sin, and I don't fail. But when I do," I said, "well, I tell God about it. I confess it to the Lord. And I believe that the Lord, His dying on the cross, forgives me. And I go on." And she says to me, "Well, why do you keep telling me that I need to be saved like you? I too," she says, "when I do wrong, every night before I go to bed, well, I pray, and I tell God about it, and He forgives me, and I go on. What's the difference between you and me? Why do you keep telling me I need to be saved?" And I said, "Mom, there's a big difference. You see, you're interested in all the benefits of God, but you don't really want God. You want to be able to pray a prayer at night, and then after you pray that prayer, feel that now, well, oh, you've kept your duty, you've kept your obligation, and now you can rest your head on the pillow and you can go to sleep at night. But you see, Mom, you have never come to God and said to Him that you're a sinner and acknowledged to Him that His Son is Jesus Christ the Lord, who died, was buried, and rose again, who deserves to be the Lord of your life, and from your heart told Jesus Christ, 'Today I want to belong to you. Today, I want to trust in you with all my being. Today, I want to invite you to come into my life without reserve and without condition. I said, Mom, that's the difference between you and me. God brought me to the point where I not only wanted the benefits, I wanted Him. And that's the issue, my friends. Everybody wants forgiveness. Nobody wants to think about judgment and hell. But the issue is this. Have you been brought to that place when you as a creature, sinner at that, have owned your need of God and have owned before Him the fact that you've lived without Him in a sense, going your own way. And you've come to that place where seeing God Himself as a man hanging on a cross for your sins, you have seen what true love is. And there you have bowed your heart and you have said, Oh God, I never want to go away from you again. I never want to live without you again. Today, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to trust you. Today I want to open my life and receive you. For I not only want the benefits, I want you. That's the difference, Mom. Well, she shut up. Didn't say more. Oh, my friend, what a difference between being religious and being a Christian. The wonderful thing is this. The one who died on the cross voluntarily did it for you and me. He knew everything about you. He knew everything about me when He did it. He knows everything. And He proved His love for you when He hung on that cross for your sin. Oh, tonight, don't let anything keep you from opening yourself in all your need and all your shame, whatever that might be, to Him who loves you and paid it all. And paid it all that He might be your Savior. Will you take that step tonight? Take it. He promised. He said, I will never turn away anyone who comes to me. Just quickly, let me say this. I was about 25 years old. I had been very successful in business as a young man. But when I was about 25 years old, I did something very foolish. I began to use cocaine. And now I entered into personal cocaine use, and cocaine changed everything. Cocaine enslaved me. I became an addict. I lost control. Having lost control, I began to neglect my business, neglect my marriage, and everything around me began to crumble and to fall apart. My life was a disaster. I will not tell you what I know of the depths of that kind of lifestyle and falling into that kind of shame and that kind of failure. Anyway, because of that, neglecting my business and so on, things began to crumble. I had an increasing need for finances because of the very drugs that I was using. I was gambling. And I began to get involved in smuggling drugs into this country. I knew many people who had been involved in that, and I had never gotten involved in it. I thought it was wrong, and I had a business that was successful. I didn't need it. But now in that need, in that condition, I began to smuggle drugs and to work overseas in the Bahamas, arranging for aircraft to be able to fly over that country and so on, that drugs might be brought to this country. My life was a disaster, and one night I remember I came home and I opened the door to my children's bedroom. I was married with four children at the time, little children. And as I looked into that bedroom and I saw those little children sleeping there, you know how you look at those little ones. They're so innocent, they're so beautiful, they're so lovely. As I looked at them, the pain that came over me was overwhelming. I had to shut the door. I couldn't stand to look at my own children. And the thought that came into my mind was this. These children are damned. And the reason I felt they were damned, they were cursed, is because they had a father like me. I couldn't imagine anything in life that was worse than to be a child with me as its father. I went back into my bedroom and my wife was there. She was a faithful woman. And as I got in bed, in all that anger and all that pain and all that shame, I remember I cried out, if you can say that I cried out prayer. Well, I cried out to God and I said to Him, if You're God, why don't you stop me? If you're God, why do you let me do the things I do? Why do you let me hurt people the way I do? Well, that was a foolish thing in a way, because it wasn't God's fault. It was my fault, say. But the point is that God is looking for men to come to honesty in their heart. The next morning I woke up and I went on with my life as if I'd never uttered that cry. It was a horrible existence. Every day you begin, you do your drugs. The end of every day is a disaster. You're miserable. Leaves you empty. Yet you wake up the next day and you've got nothing to go to except the very things that the day before left you so miserable. What a vicious cycle. Well, it just so happened that several months later, there was a shipment coming in of cocaine. And there were three people inside the airplane. There were two pilots and there was a Colombian fellow who was watching to make sure that they did everything they were supposed to and they didn't steal the stuff. But while they were flying over Great Inagua, Bahamian Island, they had mechanical problems and they had to land in the middle of the night. The police hear the engines of the airplanes and they flock to the runways right away because they know there's illegal activity going on. And so the police got there and they arrested the pilot and co-pilot. But before the police got there, the Colombian was able to jump out of the plane and he was hiding in the bushes. So the police never knew he was there. And so he was watching from the bushes as the policemen took the two prisoners away and there was about 1,000 pounds of cocaine and the policemen put 700 pounds in the paddy wagon but they reserved 300 pounds for themselves. And they kept that separate, see. So when the police left, the Colombian fellow came out, he grabbed the 300 pounds and he went and took them elsewhere. And that's when I got a call in Miami, come and get me out of here. I didn't know he had the 300 pounds, I thought everything was lost. Anyway, I went down there in an airplane with a pilot friend of mine, and we got down there, and when we got down there, found him, he told me he had the 300 pounds. So we decided to take it with us at that time. As we were bringing it back, we landed in a little island called Bimini, which is about 50 miles east of Miami, or east of Florida, South Florida. And there, I had boats waiting, and we were going to transfer the cocaine into the boats and so on and bring it into the States. But when we landed in Bimini, we were being trailed. And the moment that I opened the door to the airplane, there was a helicopter hovering right over next to me, and there were soldiers jumping out with machine guns, and they had me. That day, they took me, and they put me in their helicopters, and they flew me to Nassau, which is the capital of the country. The reason they flew me there is they didn't want to leave me in Bimini because they feared I'd get out that night. Either I'd break out or I'd bribe my way out. I mentioned the helicopter because they were military helicopters and they didn't have doors. And as they were flying me to Nassau, the thought came into my mind about suicide. I wanted to jump. All I had to do was take a leap and jump. You see, I felt that I had brought disaster to everyone in my life. My mother wept over my life. The pain, the shame that I had brought her, she probably regretted the day I was born. What I had done to my children, what I had done to my wife. At least there I still felt I had some dignity to myself. I at least felt I was a courageous fellow, you know. So I told myself, Henry, take the opportunity, jump, do something good, man. Set them free. Go out with a bang. Go out doing something good. Well, I found out something else that day. I was a coward, too. I didn't have the courage to jump. When that helicopter landed, as I got off of that helicopter and they were leading me into the prison, it was all I could do to take every step. It was like my heart was so heavy I had to carry it with me. Here I wanted to die. I couldn't stand what I was. And yet I couldn't even take my life. I went into that prison and 3 days went by. Finally on the third day I got a phone call and I made a phone call home. Now my wife was a Christian woman and I knew that. When I made that phone call home and she answered, I told her where I was and what had happened. And she began to cry and weep on the phone. When she began to weep on the phone, it had a tremendous effect on me. It was like a hammer hit me. And the thought that came into my mind was this. How can anybody who knows me love me? I can't stand myself. How can this woman who knows me, how can anybody who knows what I'm really like, really love me? I hung up from that phone and took that thought back with me to my cell, and it was an overwhelming thought. And it began to stir in me a desire to get out of there and be different. And I began to say and acknowledge the error of my life And I began to tell myself that I was going to turn it around. I was going to change. I was going to get out, and I was going to be a father, and I was going to be a husband, and I was going to get a hold of my life, and I was going to do what was right, and so on. And you know, it began to give me a sense of hope that God was dealing with me. And at that moment, the thought came in, Henry, who are you trying to kid? You might get out of this place, and you might be different for a week. You might be different for 2 weeks. But when the emotion of this wears off, you'll go right back to being what you've always been. I tell you, my heart sunk afresh. I knew it was true. I knew it was true. And there I was in that cell, in that desperation, like a drowning man trying to reach up for a life jacket or for a rope or for something to hold on to bring me up out of that pit. Nothing that I thought about gave me any kind of confidence or hope. And then the thought came to me, why don't you try God? Well, I'd been religious when I was a little kid. But even though I'd been religious, I'd been an ornery kid, if you know what I'm saying. And so when the thought came to me, why don't you try God? I remember telling myself, you filthy hypocrite, you. You've never truly cared for God. You've never honored God. You've never obeyed God. And now that you're in the mess you're in, don't you use those lips to even mention God's name. You have no right to ask God for anything. I mention that because that was the first time in my life that I felt I was a sinner. I saw myself for what I was, and I began to see God for who He is, a holy God. A holy God that I sinned against, and all my going to church before that had never ever changed anything. I was a rebel in my heart, and I never had true relationship with Him. But it was at that moment that I told myself, you have no right to ask God for anything, that a verse from God's Word from the Bible came into my mind, and it says that Jesus Christ turned a light on in my heart. And that what I heard was this, I died for you so that you could come to God. And the verse that came to my heart was this, they that are well have no need of a doctor, but they that are sick do. I have come, he said, not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to repent. For the first time in my life, this man in that prison where he deserved to be, for the first time in my life, the thought came to me, is this what it means that Jesus died for our sin? Is this what it means that you died for me? For this man, guilty as I am, vile as I am, you mean to tell me this is what it means that Jesus Christ tied on the, it was for me. And every way I asked the question, the answer came flooding back. Yes. 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 Oh, I tell you. Oh, what a moment that was to be fully known and to be fully loved. And there on my knees, I cried out and said, oh Lord Jesus Christ, I've never understood it like this. But if this is what the gospel is, that you love me and you paid for all my sin so that I could be saved and you could take my life and make me yours. Oh, Lord Jesus, I want to be saved. I want you more than I want anything. Save me, Lord. Make me. Blessed be God. He saved me that day. That's the day I became a Christian. That's how I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I tell you, He lives! He saved me. It's been 16 years. He has never left me. He's never forsaken me. And the desire of my heart is to proclaim this message of God's own work and God's desire of having sinners turn and receive Him and trust Him. Oh, how He loved us. He came. He hung on the cross. For you, for me. Come to Him tonight. You don't need to go to prison like I had to go to. But every one of us is a sinner. And every one of us must repent and personally receive Him. Come to Him. For as many as call upon the name of the Lord shall be come to Him tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the wonder of the Gospel. We thank Thee for what Mary Magdalene found on that first resurrection morn. Father, we thank Thee that it is the portion that every sinner finds when they, as sinners, repent and come to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God become man, who Himself did the work of dying under the penalty that our sins deserve, going into the grave and coming out triumphantly over it as Lord of heaven and earth. Oh, our Father, we thank Thee for the Christ. We thank Thee for the Savior. We thank Thee for Him and Him alone who is able to save. We thank Thee that there is none like Him and that He is sufficient. And Father, we pray that all of us might be exercised, even by this account, that angels meant nothing to Mary. Nothing meant anything to her. Nothing could avail except finding and coming to know personally the living, risen Christ. May any who are here who might not have ever come to know Him, religion, head knowledge, yes, but never from the heart come to know Him, may they do so now as sinners who need to be saved, who have found the true Savior, who died that He might save them from their sins. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus. We thank Thee, our God, in Thy Son's precious name.